May I speak with you in the name of our loving, liberating, life-giving God. I have a dream. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brother, sister, and siblinghood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. These words of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. were timely then and continue to lead us today. We need more dreamers and demonstrators and doers. We need more weavers of symphonies and more builders of bridges. We cannot let division and discord have the last word. We shall overcome when together we live the dream. The Episcopal News Service announced last week that Presiding Bishop Michael Curry will be the keynote speaker tomorrow at the annual Martin Luther King Jr. Day observance organized by the King Center in Atlanta, Georgia. We often ask ourselves how the life and legacy of people like Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. remain relevant in our current moment. And it would be difficult to overstate how much we need King's prophetic witness right now. From his tireless advocacy for the right of all Americans to vote, to his model of faith animating nonviolent work for justice, King calls us to continue his work and to truly labor for the realization of God's beloved community, wrote Bishop Michael Curry. Dr. King's dream, Bishop Tutu's dream, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's dream, the dream of all who have not remained silent in the face of any and all oppression is God's dream. This is the dream of a beloved community where all live in love and care for one another, where we see God's beautiful diversity as gift, and each person has access to the best of all things, including healthcare, education, housing, meaningful employment with a fair wage, equal right to vote, justice for all God's beloveds, each and every one. Working ever toward this dream, we shall overcome someday. As I dove into numerous commentaries on our scriptures for this second Sunday after the Epiphany, this weekend where across the country we celebrate what would have been Dr. King's 93rd birthday if his life had not been taken at the hand of another, the hand of one who could not hear God's voice in Dr. King, or in anyone speaking of a dream of oneness, love, and hope for humanity. This weekend, when so many communities gather to uplift the life, faith, and work of Martin Luther King Jr., and renew our efforts to bring his dream, God's dream, into reality. Look again at our Hebrew scripture from the prophet Isaiah, and I am struck over and over by the lament and then the language of love that follows. God is surely in love with God's people, all of them. And that love is planted in us by the Spirit. We each have different gifts to share that love. And we are to nurture it and recognize in ourselves, in the other, that very love. And share with all God's people with the extravagance the Eternal One pours out upon us all. In Isaiah chapter 62's five short verses, I hear, oh, I hear the lament. The lament of a prophet at God's seeming absence and refusal to release the people of God from bondage. And yet Isaiah ends this passage proclaiming that God is among God's people and liberation is coming. As many of you may know, I attended Union Theological Seminary, and I attended straight out of college in the late 70s. I was young, theologically naive, and desperately trying to just get the language of Bible study and theology into my mind and into my language. Little did I know how deeply it would permeate my heart and soul in new ways. The birth of the liberation theology movement began in the late 1960s, when I had not yet entered my teens. Gustavo Gutierrez, a Roman Catholic theologian and Dominican priest from Peru, is considered a key founder of liberation theology in Latin America. It arose primarily as a moral reaction to the poverty and social injustice in that area of the world. This radical movement preached that the church should act to bring social change that would uplift those trapped by systemic poverty and oppression, and ally itself with the working poor to change the evil-headed systems that cause oppression and keep it going. They believed that the existing power structures worked to keep the poor in poverty, with no way to build the resources of life that people in power had at their disposal. The very first community forum I attended in my very first week at Union Seminary was a forum on liberation theology given by none other than visiting Professor Dr. Gustavo Gutierrez. Along with Union Seminary professors, also liberation theologians James Cone, Robert McAfee Brown, Rosemary Ruther, and joined by Professors James Washington and Cornell West. All vitally important voices in the rise of liberation theology, Black liberation theology, social and political activism. My vocation now was firmly infused with a call to speak, act, march, show up, and work toward Dr. King's dream, God's dream, now my dream, too. I am proud to be a Union Seminary graduate and to seek to talk the talk and walk the walk as so many before me have. I am proud of their tireless work in social justice in a world that has yet to realize the dream that must become reality. I hear loud and clear Isaiah's lament. Here I am, 40 plus years after that life-altering forum, and I cry out daily to God for my Black, brown, queer, trans, Asian siblings' sake. I will not keep silent. For every life taken by a firearm that should not be in our hands, on our streets, or in our homes, I will not keep silent. For those dying with illnesses and diseases that can be healed while our hospitals are full of unvaccinated patients, when we have the science to stay relatively safe from COVID's sake, I will not keep silent. For every one of God's beloved stuck in oppressive systems that we will not fix in love for precious lives' sake, I will not keep silent. And for St. Louis's and Missouri's and our country's and world's sake, I will not rest until their vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The prevailing theme in Isaiah's writing during the whole of the Babylonian exile or forced detention of Jews in Babylonia after the Babylonians' conquest of the kingdom of Judah in 578 BC, the whole prevailing theme was liberation from captivity. Commentator W. Carter Lester writes, in chapters 40 to 55 of Isaiah, the prophet announces God's intention to bring about the defeat of the Babylonians and return the exiled community to Judah. In chapters 55 to 66, those events have taken place, but all is still not right. The Babylonians may be defeated, but the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem have met obstacles and delay after delay. In this 62nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet is addressing a people who have been full of hope, but now must battle the deteriorating morale caused by broken dreams and crumbling faith. The people wonder if God is powerless to fulfill the promises made during their exile, or if God is indifferent now to the plight of God's people. It seems to me the prophet is feeling some of this too. And instead of addressing Israel first, he first addresses God. He begins by demanding that God do something for Zion's sake. In the Holy Scripture, we hear that someone does know how we feel. How long must God's beloved people endure hardship, pain, darkness, and death? How long must so many of God's people fear for their lives in their homes, in their cars, running through their neighborhoods, wearing a hoodie while walking home? For in schools and theaters, and based on the color of their skin, their beautiful diversity, their lovely non-binary beings, people with disabilities, and those experiencing food or shelter insecurity, how long? Isaiah shows us that we can shout out to God, which is in itself an honest prayer. Everything we feel, all that we carry, shout it out to God when we feel God's distance or absence. It's a vital part of sharing our heart with the God of love, just as vital as words of thanksgiving and praise. We see in the prophet's compelling lament, naming and acknowledging the reality of hopelessness, defeat, and broken dreams must come before we can speak words of hope and new beginnings. As Rick Nutt writes in his short commentary on this passage, a more recent application of the redemption of Israel out of slavery and captivity is made in the theologies of liberation. At the level of individual salvation from sin, God's redemption is for all and equally without distinction. However, inasmuch as salvation includes a call for believers to work for justice in life now, we can see in Scripture God's preferential treatment of the poor, as liberation theologians have expressed it. God desires justice in the world, not only salvation in the next world. And he works with us to establish it. Justice requires liberation for all the oppressed, the poor, refugees, and all who are marginalized by systems that favor some through the exploitation of others. As Dr. King preached so often, there is good news. There is hope. God is with us, working for the dream of freedom from oppression and all that defeats us. Isaiah's lament is not the last word. There's good news in these short lines. We shall see the vindication of the oppressed, and those in power will be taken by surprise because they did not see God at work. Many will lose their power and status. The nations shall see your vindications and all the kings your glory, notes verse 2. This is a radical and systemic change. The oppressed will receive a new name and a new identity from God. The oppressed are now named, "My delight is in them," and "We are one with God." A great new day will come through God's liberating love. This God is the God of the poor, the afflicted, the enslaved, the oppressed, the downtrodden. This God tells the beloved, whom God loves and seeks to save, that they are chosen, designated, called from all the people of the earth as God's beloved forever. What the prophet announces to the people of Israel, God has revealed to us in his incarnate word, Jesus the Christ. We who are sinners are renamed also as God's beloved. We are called in our baptism to the work of spreading good news and loving all God's children, all of them. We are called to speak and act against oppression, to lift up those who are bowed down, to come nearer to God in prayer, worship, study, and community, so that we know God's voice when we hear it and can speak it in truth to power as we work for the liberation of all God's children. This is our time. This is our time to lift our voices, to cry out our lament and our hope for humanity's sake, that the dream of beloved community may indeed be reality for all, and especially for those oppressed for so very long. In 1963, Dr. King spoke clearly of the apathy of white Christians and why African Americans and blacks could no longer wait for justice. And now, nearly 60 years later, we are still living in such a climate of white supremacy, patriarchy, nationalism, oppression, suppression, and the death and loss of innocent and beloved lives. So what can we do as faithful members of the Christian church to become the beloved community that Isaiah prophesies and Dr. King called us to be? For our humanity's sake, we cannot keep silent. And for the sake of our beloved siblings, we cannot rest. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this in his Remaining Awake Through a Great Revolution, the speech given at the National Cathedral on March 31st, 1968. Just 4 days before he was assassinated. My dear friends, siblings in Christ, it is our turn to bend that arc toward justice in our day, to bend that arc toward the dream at long last. Amen.